I'd like to extend my thanks to James Ferris and the session for the invitation to come here and bring the Word of God to you this morning. I consider it a great delight and honor to do so. If you'd like to follow along in the reading of God's Word, I'd like to first read from Paul's letter to Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 15 through chapter 6, verse 4. My sermon is not from Ephesians, but I do allude to it. And I would like you to pay attention to how Paul teaches us that the work of the Spirit is necessary for us to have a home that is glorifying to God and honors Him. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, I would remind you that this is the Word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Then let us turn to our sermon text this morning in Proverbs, just a couple of verses. Proverbs 24, we'll be reading verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We acknowledge that we don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to have families. And we certainly do not deserve to be a part of the family of God. so we come before you so thankful that you've called us out of darkness into light, that you've called us out of the so-called family of the world and brought us and adopted us to your family. So we thank you that we have Christ as our elder brother. We thank you for the family of God. And now as we think about the family together, the covenant home, we pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open to receive the truth. Convince and convict us of our sin. Instruct us, encourage us. Build up your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you handy? Do you have any skills? Do you like to build things? Some of you men may have had the opportunity to learn some kind of a trade. And as a result, you are able to use that skill to repair things in your home. Some of you women may have learned a skill like sewing or knitting or gardening or teaching. These are invaluable skills that can be used in the home. Children, although you are not yet old enough to possess some of these skills, you are probably learning how to build things and create things with some of the toys you have, aren't you? Maybe some of you have played with Legos or Lincoln Logs or Tinker Toys or something like that. You are learning that you need to read and follow the instructions very carefully. One small mistake could entirely ruin the project you are working on, and you may find that you have to start all over again from the very beginning. As men and women and children created in the image of God, you have been given the ability to build, to create, and to use your skills to the glory of God. Well, this morning we are going to be talking about the skills necessary to build a home. However, we will not be talking about the skills and abilities that any ordinary person created in the image of God can possess, nor will we be talking about an ordinary home. The life of the Christian is an extraordinary life. And God calls upon you as believers, as those who have not only been created in the image of God, but who have also been recreated by the Spirit of God, to build your home in a way that the unbeliever never could. God calls upon you to make your covenant home into a place where God is glorified and where His kingdom can be advanced. Therefore, I urge you today, men, women and children, build your covenant home to the glory of God. Build your covenant home to the glory of God. It is not easy to construct a home that is glorifying to God. The development of a physical skyscraper is like a walk in the park compared to the formation of a spiritual, faithful, God-honoring home. You can build a secular home in a matter of months. It takes a lifetime to build one that is sacred. It takes sweat and tears. It takes hard work. It takes time. And most of all, it takes wisdom. Therefore, I encourage you to make your first goal in building your home this. Build your covenant home with wisdom. Build your covenant home with wisdom. It is interesting to note that the first time the word wisdom is used in the Bible is in reference to the skill requisite for making clothing. There were particular men filled with the Spirit of God and gifted with wisdom who fashioned the high priestly garments. In Exodus 28:3, it says, "You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, or wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him from my priesthood. And then the first time, the three words from our passage, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, are used together in the Bible. It's just a couple of chapters later in Exodus 31:3, where we read, "And I have filled him, that is Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." You may recall that Bezalel was one of the great and probably the chief artisan of the tabernacle and its furniture. Thus, one can see how fitting it is that the author of our proverb would draw a connection between wisdom and the art or skill of building a house. For indeed, the tabernacle was the house of God. All of the men assigned to this task, such as Bezalel, Aholiab, and the others, were first filled with the Spirit of God before they had the wisdom with which they needed to build the tabernacle. And this wisdom was given to them after their conversion. They did not have all the wisdom they needed simply because their hearts had been circumcised by the Spirit. And just because you are a believer does not mean that you have the wisdom necessary to build your home in a God-honoring way. There have been many husbands and fathers, many wives and mothers, and many children who have brought havoc and disgrace upon their household, even while they were genuine believers. Therefore, you must pray and you must ask for wisdom. God invites you to come to him this morning to ask for wisdom. Do you remember how wisdom is personified in Proverbs chapter 8? Do you remember how she cries out and pleads with God's covenant people? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. Proverbs 8, 2 through 4. Does not wisdom call to you this morning? My dear believers, you must pray and you must ask for wisdom. Do you feel as though you are failing or have failed in some way as a parent? Pray for wisdom. Is there strife and contention and disagreement in the marriage relationship? Pray for wisdom. Are you having financial difficulties? Pray for wisdom. For some of you, prayer may be one of the last things you do when trials and difficulties ambush your family. Your first reaction might be to complain or to become anxious or angry or sad and depressed. Perhaps you are prone to blame other members of your family or even God himself. I encourage you to make your knee-jerk reaction to family problems prayer. Solomon needed wisdom to build a house for the Lord, and so do you. He was granted wisdom because he asked for it. God will do the same for you if you ask him. Prayer is, of course, not all that you must do. You must study the scriptures. You must seek godly counsel at times. But first and foremost, you must pray. Do any of you lack wisdom? Asks James. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Bezalel had the blueprints he needed to build a house for God straight from the hand of Moses. But that was not enough. He needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. He needed to be given wisdom. In like manner, you have been given the blueprints needed to build a godly home in the Bible. But that is not enough. You must be filled with the Spirit of God, who alone can give wisdom. Is that not what the Apostle Paul urged upon the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And what is it that takes place when you are filled with the Spirit? Is it not the building up of the members of God's house through mutual edification? And this is exactly how the Greek word for build is predominantly used in the New Testament. When you are filled with the Spirit, you speak edifying words, words that build up rather than tear down. You are thankful rather than complacent. You willingly submit to one another in love and seek to serve one another rather than be served. These are the foundational building blocks of a godly home, a home that is well established. Which leads us to the second goal. Establish your covenant home for eternity. Establish your covenant home for eternity. Not only do you need to build your home, but you must also establish it. Now, at first glance, the two words build and establish might seem very similar. And in the English language, they often are. The other day, I was driving past a church and I saw a sign on the front lawn. And on the sign, it said the church was established in 1977, which meant that was the year that the church was built. But in the Hebrew text, the words build and establish are used slightly differently at times. And I think this is one of those instances. Here, I believe the author is trying to convey the idea of making the home you build strong and secure, like an immovable and an impenetrable fortress, a home that will endure through the ages, even a home that will last forever. Notice the usage of the word by God when he spoke to David concerning the establishment of his kingly throne through his posterity. In 2 Samuel 7:13, God spoke to David concerning his son the following: he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This prophetic statement saw its immediate and initial fulfillment in Solomon, but ultimately found its fulfillment in Christ. And I think this is the expectation you should have in your mind as you seek to build your home. You need to build with one eye on the present and one eye on eternity. Sadly, many times God's people have their minds so consumed with their current circumstances and present difficulties that they fail to lift their eyes to consider the eternal consequences of their actions. They fail to consider how their words and behavior will affect their spouse or their children, or how it will affect future generations. They are like many of the superficial construction builders today who are concerned with erecting a home quickly so they can move on to the next one and make more money. For a few years, I lived in a condo in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I had an opportunity to talk with the architect just after the complex had been built. He said that most people will buy these condos and either live in them or rent them out for about the first 10 years and then sell them, because that is about the time they start falling apart. Well, unlike that short-sighted architect, you need to have your eyes fixed on a far more noble goal. You must remember that you have a soul, as the Child's First Catechism says, that will last forever. Your spouse has a soul that will last forever. You will be given new bodies that will last forever, either for honor and glory or for dishonor and everlasting contempt. You have brought children into this world who will last forever, and they may bring forth children of their own one day who will last forever. You must build your homes with the realization that with God's grace and blessing, your home may stand for generations to come, even until Christ returns again. This truth must undergird and guide and all that you say and do in the home. You must recognize that the building of your home reaches beyond your immediate family unit. You are not working simply to build up your husband, your wife, or your children. Rather, you are contributing to the work of a glorious temple, which encompasses past and future generations. Some of the temples in ancient times took more than one generation to complete. Thus, many of the people involved in the construction process realized that they would probably never lay their eyes on the finished product. This is likely what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he spoke of those who would continue to build the spiritual temple, that is, the church, after he was gone. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul wrote, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled or wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Paul then went on to write that some Christians would continue to build with the kind of material that was appropriate for a glorious temple, material that was consistent with the foundation that he had already laid, material like gold and silver, precious stones, material that would endure the fire of God's testing. Others, sadly, would use material like wood, hay, and straw. Material fitting only for a pathetic, flimsy, unstable hut. One which Satan, the big bad wolf, could easily blow down. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of materials are you using? How do you know if you are even using the right kind of materials? According to the Apostle Paul, only that which is truly edifying will last. Only that which is rooted firmly in the teaching of Scripture will weather the storms of life. There are many things you can do in this life that are not necessarily good or bad in and of themselves, but there is nothing you can do which does not directly affect your sanctification. Everything you say, everything you hear, everything you watch, everything you permit to take place under your roof, absolutely everything will either contribute to the building up of your household or to its being torn down. Thus, you must seek to surround yourself and fill your minds and hearts with that which builds up the members of your household. Which leads us to the third goal. Fill your covenant home with spiritual riches. Fill your covenant home with spiritual riches. Verse 4 says, "By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." One can just imagine the material riches that were stored in the rooms of the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Solomon's reign. 1 Kings chapter 7 speaks of all the glorious temple furnishings. The pots, the shovels, the basins of burnished bronze, the golden altar, the golden table for the bread of the presence, the lampstands of pure gold. There were also cups and tongs and snuffers, dishes for incense, fire pans, all of them made with pure gold. Solomon also brought in the things that David, his father, had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the vessels, and stored them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. While there may be an allusion here to the treasuries of the temple, I believe the author has something far more significant in mind. Despite the fact that the Hebrew noun for riches in this verse often refers to material possessions, the use of the adjectives precious and pleasant in other places in Scripture suggests that the author has in mind that which truly delights the heart and is found valuable to the soul. And the Hebrew word fill conveys the idea that the house is filled to the brim with things that truly satisfy the longings of the heart. It is only within the truly Christian home where such spiritual treasures can be found. Children, I want you to imagine that you are in your bedroom and that every toy you have ever wanted is in there. In fact, you have to climb over the huge piles of toys to even get in and out of your room. You now have all the superhero action figures, all the dolls and dollhouses. You now have all the water guns, all the sports equipment, all the video games you have ever wanted. Now, those of you who are adults, I want you to imagine that you are in your bedroom and that it is filled with all the money your heart could desire. There are just piles and piles of cold, hard cash. Piles and piles of gold and silver and precious stones. You could go swimming in it if you wanted to. Now, I want you to imagine that God wants to give you the equivalent of all of that stuff. Only the possessions are not material, but spiritual. Do you realize that is exactly what God has done? God has given you a superabundance of spiritual saving graces that are worth exceedingly more than anything in this world could ever offer. And He truly wants you to be as happy as you can possibly be. In heaven, you will experience those blessings in their fullness. But a down payment of those rich spiritual treasures began the moment you trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 states that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes that the moment you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Later in that same chapter, Paul mentions the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you hear the economic, the monetary language that Paul is using? Christ has purchased for you a treasure house of spiritual riches, and you can start drawing on that account now. You have been given this treasure in earthen vessels, and so have the members of your family. Therefore, you must delight in and make ample use of the means of grace that God has given. The more you avail yourself of the means of grace, and the more you expose your family members to it, the more the Spirit of God communicates the benefits of Christ's mediation, and the more you will enjoy those rich spiritual blessings now. The longer you marinate a good cut of steak, the more enjoyable that steak becomes when you eat it, and the more satisfied you feel when you are finished. So the longer you marinate yourself in the means of grace, means like prayer, fasting, Bible reading, hearing the word preached, participation in the sacraments, etc., the more enjoyable those rich spiritual treasures become, and the more satisfied you will become with God Himself. Such godly disciplines will enable you to say with the psalmist in Psalm 36, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." And from Psalm 16, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Therefore, you must make your home a sanctuary, a place of spiritual safety from the rampant wickedness that is in the world. You must turn your home into a tiny church, a miniature seminary where the Word of God is read and taught daily, where biblical doctrine is explained and applied to daily life. And you must make your home like God's temple, a house of prayer. The covenant home must be the place where the good news of the gospel takes center stage, and where the promises of God in Christ are set forth in all of their beauty and glory. The members of the household must see that the very foundation of the home rests upon the promises of God in Christ. Which leads us to the fourth and most important goal of all. Rest your covenant home upon the promises of Christ. Rest your covenant home upon the promises of Christ. No one can build a home like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must realize that your home rests upon Him. It is in fact a part of the house that He is building. Your home is firmly rooted in the promises that Christ has extended to all the members of His household. Christ, like no other, is building His house upon a rock with perfect wisdom. Therefore, as you seek to build your home, you must know that you are not alone. And even though you have failed, even though you have sinned, even though you may feel at times as though you want to quit, Christ hasn't. He is taking all of your failures as a husband, all of your failures as a wife, all of your failures as a parent, and He is using it for good. He is mixing together all of your sin-laden works of straw with this mortar of grace and love in order to fashion a most glorious temple. The great work that Christ is doing in our midst is the only way to truly build a home. Therefore, follow the example of your sinless Savior. And take note of the fact that the only way He was able to begin building His house was through the sacrifice of Himself. My dear congregation, Christ sacrificed Himself for you and for me. And you must sacrifice yourself if you would build a home that is glorifying to God and advances His kingdom in the earth. Thus, make your ultimate goal the sacrifice of yourself for the sake of others, and you will truly build a home that will last forever. The work of building a spiritual home is never done. You are never too young to start. You are never too old to quit. Therefore, I urge all of you once again, build your covenant home to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have adopted us into Your family. We thank You, Father, that You've given us homes. We pray, Father, that we would never forget that we are ultimately a part of Your family. We thank You for the temple, Lord Jesus, that You are building with perfect wisdom. Help us to meditate upon Your great work on our behalf, and to entrust our families, ourselves, and the church to You, to bless us as we labor to build up our homes to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.